So again, we say welcome to the camp meeting, and has a special meaning. You know, we come to the house of God, and with us it's routine as people. And really, there's never nothing special, and yet, just to come into God's presence is always special. Just to be able to come to the house of God is always special. If the president was going to be around, it'd be a special event, wouldn't it? And where two or three comes together in his name, he's in the midst of them. So that makes it the most special event that has ever been given to mankind. The greatest privilege. People who are busy and doing other things cannot come to the house of God. So in that day, it'll be remembered that they never were in the presence of the Lord. Never were. But you come because you love the Lord and you're looking for something. Wanting to learn more about the King and more about this wonderful country. I have a song, I want to know more about that homeland. I'm going to receive as my reward. We're here tonight to say what little we can and do what little we can to encourage your faith. We're helpers of your faith. Supposed to be an example to the flock. Kind of a poor example, but we're still trying. And it's our privilege to have you here. I'm glad to have all the people that's here, the different ones that's coming through the camp meeting, that they will come through the camp meeting from different places. And while we're talking tonight, we always invite the Lord to come, and it seemed like you're always having a good time when I come in. As a matter of fact, tonight, speaking of a special night, this is the first night that we've used a new PA system. It's called the Spirit. It's called the Spirit Power. And the Lord worked it out to where we had to have this during the camp meeting. I had spoke about this camp meeting having to do with the Spirit. And this camp meeting, because we think naturally and because we always look for natural things, then we miss God who is a Spirit. And even as Jesus said to the woman at the well, you worship you know not what. They had missed God. Though God was standing there with them, Jesus, the fullness of God. But they had missed God, and yet they were worshiping God. And as God talked to the woman, she didn't even recognize him. As the Jews communicated with God, they didn't recognize him. And the Bible said because they did not recognize God by their supposed to be great knowledge, he turned it all into foolishness. And now he looks on it as foolishness. Because they didn't recognize the Messiah when he was in their midst. So today, because they have not recognized Christ being in their midst, God has turned all their educational systems into foolishness and has turned them into sodomites and everything else. But nevertheless, God is here and looking at things naturally. We don't see the good things of God that's happening every day. And then there's certain seasons of refreshing. There's certain time elements and waypoints of life to where special things are taking place in the spiritual world. As far as I know, tonight is one of those nights. And if I tried to explain to you tonight, I'm sure that you wouldn't understand. Some of you would, but I'm sure that you wouldn't understand because our evaluation is improper. Our priorities of life is not proper, and therefore it is hard for us to conceive of this great, wonderful, awesome thing. But nevertheless, you love the Lord and you're here to hear the gospel, and we're here to hear the gospel, and you're here to hear the voice of the Lord, and I'm here to hear the voice of the Lord. So if it's you speaking, if I'm reverent, God will speak. If it's me speaking, you're reverent, God will speak. Whatever member of the body comes about, according to their measures to what God hath dealt unto them, so can they speak. Every man speaking as the oracle of Christ and doing all things as unto the Lord. And through this we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as in a family, one little brother or sister that's older than another will care for the one that's younger. And they go on to the maturity of that wonderful thing. It's like our brother was saying from Illinois today, speaking of Brother Branham, saying that the bride was in her infancy, doing his time, and now he wondered what would happen to the bride if she was in her infancy then. You know, he felt like she should be growing up by now. All right. Just want to talk with you a little while tonight. And try to share a thought or two with you. I know that at night, people are tired. They give the greatest part of the day to the natural. And there's something about living in the world. You know, it doesn't matter if you don't do anything. By the evening time, you're still, you've used up your energy, and you still begin to feel a little bit tired. So that's pretty normal. Catholics are wise in some ways in their form of worship. They get up before the break of day sometimes when they go to their Mass. But sometimes it seems strange to us when we think about it, but it is a true fact that Protestants, they do just the opposite. They wear themselves out and then they go to try to worship God. But a real true Christian, they're different from both of them. They give their hearts to God, and from the morning till the evening, they're calling on the Lord, and all night long they're meditating in His Word when they are awake, and a lot of times even dreaming of Him and receiving night visions as Daniel did. And as it is said of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, God said, I'm well pleased with Him, for He shall call upon My name from the going forth of the dawning of the sun unto the setting thereof. It's like a song the Lord gave me one time from the Scriptures where He says, the prophet spoke and said, He goes to awake the dawn. And the song says, He goes to awake the dawn. And Jesus, the Bible said it was His custom to arise early a great while before the day and go to pray. And therefore the fulfillment of the prophet came. He would go to awake the dawn. He would go to pray. Early in the morning He would slip away and pray. And even when Judas came for Him, over the brook Cedron, the place where He resorted to prayer, there they found Him and led Him away to the crucifixion. But anyway, it's good to be a Christian, and it's wonderful to be alive and be able to tell people about this wonderful thing called Christ and this wonderful glad tidings of great joy. How beautiful are the feet of them that bring us glad tidings of great joy. The gospel is glad tidings of great joy. To all of them that can believe and receive, they receive the glad tidings of this wonderful joy. I just want to make a reference to a scripture here. It's over in the third chapter of the book of Revelation, the 22nd verse. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You know, this is spoken while John is on the Isle of Patmos, and while he's exiled there, God exiling him, all things working together for good them that love the Lord, those that are the called according to His purpose. And God exiling John so that He could bring him the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of times we don't understand that we have to be exiled from the world. We have to be stopped sometimes for God to talk with us. And a few things happen here and there, and different things occur in our life, and we want to get all upset, get out of proportion, you know, and we want to blame God because we can't accomplish this purpose and we can't be involved in this situation. And we just have to kind of sit down and wait on God and wait on different things. And we don't like the way that the things are going. And we just mumble and grumble and complain. And as a result of that, it's like the 3 million that came out of Egypt going to Canaan. When they did that, the Bible said they murmured. And He's commanded us to do all things without murmuring. And so inasmuch as they murmured, He cut them off and swore that they would not enter into His rest. And we find that we murmur and complain when, if we would look at it the way that God looks at it, then everything would be just fine because it is the hand of God. Can anything happen to a Christian that is not God? Can anything happen to a Christian that is not God? The Bible said God creates the good and God creates the evil, and He works all things after the counsels of His own will. And the Bible said, can evil come to a city? And I have not sinned, it saith the Lord. Said, I have My way in the good and the bad, the evil. I work all things after the counsel of My own will. I raised up one and put down another. Kings reign because of me. So then, can we do anything that God has not ordered? The Bible said the steps of a righteous man is ordered by the Lord. And anything that happens to us is because God has allowed it to happen to us. So, and if it happens to us, this is the one thing that we need to remember, is that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. For them that he foreknew, he did call according to his purpose. And them that he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, having chosen us in Christ as his workmanship in the Lord. And them that he did choose, he predestinated. And them that he predestinated, he justified, he sanctified, and also glorified, and said that the steps of the righteous would be ordered by the Lord. So that whatever happens, the Bible said, the evil one never toucheth us. He never puts a spot on us, that we keep ourselves because we've been perfected forever. And that perfection is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished works. Therefore, Satan can never get near us because darkness cannot get near light. And any time darkness comes near light, then light dispels the darkness and it eradicates the darkness. So the intellectual darkness that seizes upon us or attacks us or tries to take advantage of us through the philosophy of the world to overthrow us or to mislead us as to thoughts of the powers and ingenuity of fallen spirits, we just wash it away, just wash it right on down the drain by the mind of Christ. And when we feel depleted and we feel cast down and we feel like we just can't make it, the Bible said, let the weak say that I'm strong and be strong in the power of my might. When you feel like you can't do it and that you've done all you can to stand, the Bible said, just stand anyway. Stand anyway. How can a man stand when he's done all he can to stand and he can't stand? How can he stand? How can he be strong when he's used up all of his strength and he doesn't have any strength, even though the eagle does renew his strength, you know. But how can a man do that? By being strong in the power of his might, strong in his strength. And when you feel weak and you feel depleted, you feel cast down, and you feel like the devil's just beating your brains out, as sometimes they use the terms in the world, you know, just stop right there and you say, well, my prayers aren't getting through. The devil, he says, your prayers didn't get through. God didn't hear you. You prayed all night, or you prayed, you fasted, your prayers didn't get through. Just say, well, that's all right. Hallelujah. There's one thing I know. Jesus' prayers got through, and he said he prayed for me. Isn't that right? So that'll take care of it. That'll take care of it. Like that. He prayed for me. You can be sure the Father won't deny him anything. And if you're his body, he prayed for you, he isn't going to deny you anything at all. The Bible said he has given us all things that pertain unto life through the great and mighty promises which he has given us just by the expression of those things through the ministry or revealing by the Spirit, and that we should hear those things as the Spirit speaks unto the church, and that we should honor and obey those things that we might have the abundance of that blessing that comes from God. And when you are weak and you feel you're just so weak you can't go anymore, just say, well, Lord, the devil tells me I can't go any farther. And I'm so weak, I know that my strength is used up. But glory to God, I'm your workmanship in Christ, and you're my finished product, and you're my strength. Hallelujah. So you've already done it. I don't have anything to worry about. You already took care of it. It's at the right hand of the Father, sitting there, the strength of every believer. And when it comes to these things that we are to be strong in the power of his might, let us remember this, that if we died with Christ and if we be dead with him by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, then are we buried into his death through water baptism in his lovely name for the remission of our sins, to show that the life that was in the blood, that blood is past and that blood is gone. And that blood era is over, and former things shall never be remembered against us again. All that we've done, all that we failed to do for God, all that we've done contrary to God or our fellow man, now is behind us, and we are a new creature, and we are in a new world. And behold, all things have become new to us because we are a new people. We are they that dwell in heaven and not in the earth. For the Bible said, rejoice forevermore, ye that dwell in heaven. And we're not to hold our peace, but we're to praise God. And as I said last night in our little exhortation here, we're not a negative, but a positive. We've already come through that negative condition in our spirits, and we've come to the positive. So then in the resurrection, if we've been buried with him in baptism, shall we not then be raised with him in the resurrection of life? That is to say, if I'm planted in his likeness in a watery grave, when I came forth, it indicated that I came forth unto life, and it's no more I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me, and the life I now live is the Son of God's life, for I lost mine by sin. And I now live this life by the Son of God within me, and I live this life within my mortal body. It's not just within my spirit, but the life I now live in my flesh, I live by the Son of God. So then that means that I'm resurrected from the dead. I once was dead, Jesus said, and I was in trespasses and in sin. But now we are the ones that he hath quickened. And having quickened us together with him, he hath raised us up into these heavenly places by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to sit at the right hand of our heavenly Father. For as David of old said, he is always at my right hand. So sit here till I make thine enemies thy footstool. So here we are in the presence of God, having been raised up, resurrected from the dead, a new creature, and the old world gone, and old things passed away, and now we're in the new world called glory. So then here we are. See, and we are resurrected, and when Jesus went to Calvary, that was me dying. That was you dying. That was the end of you and me. That ended it. He that knew no sin was made sin, even our sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. So when he went there with that image of iniquity that Daniel spoke of, that would come and make an end of iniquity, when that iniquity image went to Calvary, he smote it, he'd done away with it, he put it out of his presence forever, that he would never see you in your first birth again, for he despiseth that image. And he said, if you are not one of those that died by the way of Calvary, I will despise your appearance. I will despise your image in the morning, because you are of the fallen one, and you are the bastard child, and you're out of wedlock. You're the first man, Adam, and you've come through the beast. And I hate your image because it's out of wedlock. But those that are born again by the water and by the Spirit and by the blood, those are the new ones, as Jesus, the first fruits of them that slept. So then are we also brethren. We are brothers and sisters in Christ and in a new world. And now the same Jesus that went to Calvary, that was you. That was me. That was us dying. Now we are no more. He remembers us no more. There is no more you. There is no more me. We're dead. We're gone. People who try to find fault with us can't lay anything to our charge. We're God's elect. How can they lay something to your charge or my charge when they cannot even see us? They cannot even see us, someone would say. But Brother Pike, don't you know that people can see? You must be eccentric. No, I'm not eccentric. Jesus said, as God standing before them, you have never seen his shape at any time. Said you've never heard his voice at any time. Though you have ears, you don't hear. And though you have eyes, you don't see. So then they couldn't see God, and they couldn't hear God. But the Bible said, let him that hath an ear hear God. For God is a spirit. And let him hear what the Lord is saying to the churches, or the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so then, even as the minister speaks, there is interwoven within that vocal utterance and that sound, there is interwoven with that the voice of the Spirit. And he expressing himself, and as I said again the other night, twins are born. And one gets an intellectual conception of it, another gets a spiritual conception of it. And one gets it in his intellectual as to his mind, which is a derivative from his human senses, which is his life. Another gets it as in the heart, as a conception in the heart. For the Bible said, so a man as he thinks, so he is. And that I will feed him the fruits of his heart or his thoughts. And that faith is a derivative of the heart. To try to make believe with your human senses of who you are and what you are, what you're called to be and what you're called to do, it doesn't do you any good. Because it doesn't matter what you say, who you pray for, how much you call on the name of the Lord, nothing is going to happen. Because it is not faith, it's in your intellectual concept. Even coming to church and praising God, it will not profit you. Because the Bible speaks of people who are caught in will worship. And they will themselves to go to church, and they will themselves to fast, and they will themselves to quote scripture and to do all kind of things. They will themselves out of their own will to try to have ritualistics, calling it Christianity. But we have an unction from the Holy One that is not a self-will thing. And we are born of God and not of the will of man. Our first birth is of the will of man through passion. But our second birth is the Son of God from heaven, who was not born of the will of mankind. And therefore we are born to the Spirit of God. And because of that we have an unction from the Holy One to worship God. And praise goes forth out of us. And we don't try to manifest good works. We have the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's our nature to bring forth the fruits of the Spirit. It isn't something we try to do. It is something on the inside that is our makeup. It's our lifestyle. It just automatically flows like water does out of a well or out of a spring. It just automatically comes out. That's our nature. To want to be holy, to be godly, to be patient, to be gentle, and to do these things that's like Christ, because it is not us living, but it is Christ His Spirit. And that's always been Christ's nature, to be about His Father's business and to have that kind of atmosphere about Him and to go about doing good to all or healing all. These signs follow them that believe. So then that means that when Jesus resurrected from the dead, He was not only taking me to Calvary in His death, but when He resurrected from the dead, that was me that resurrected from the dead. Well, He was delivered to Calvary, delivered for my offenses because I offended. He had to die for me. And then He was raised again for my justification. And because He's raised from the dead, I am now justified. That is, He is my works. I am God's works in Christ Jesus. For we are God's workmanship in Christ Jesus. And God made Him to be what He wanted us to be. So when He raised Him from the dead, that was Him raising me from the dead. When He took Him to the right hand and set Him at His right hand to make His enemy His footstool, that was me He set at His right hand to make my enemies my footstool. For David said, "The Lord prepareth the table before me in the presence of my enemies." He said, "I will make them come and kneel at your feet and know that I've loved you." And Paul said, "They glorified God within me." And the Bible said, "And God shall suddenly appear within His temple, and the whole world will know that I've loved you." So then, being the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, we said last night, Zion, put on your beautiful garments, for your hour has come. The hour that your light should shine, and that ye are the light of the world, and that ye should fulfill the prophecy of the Old Testament as to the light of the world, to go ye into all the world and preach this gospel to every creature, shining as bright as the noonday. For the Bible said Jesus outshined the brightness of the noonday. Or that is, as the sun within His strength, He said, and he that comes forth in the resurrection shall shine as the brightness of the noonday. So this wonderful thing that we see is that God wrought it all. That God has done it all. And this is why we praise God. You know, if I come to church, and I come to church because I'm going to try to work my way into glory, I'm going to be so discouraged because I'm up and down like a seesaw and in and out like a swing, and so are you. And if I come to church because I'm going to give the offering and I'm going to make myself something and I'm going to prove to you that I'm something, that I'm going to get weary in my way. And after a while, I'm just going to get tired and want to do something else. But if I remember that Christ did this for me, and Christ is the one that lived the overcoming life, and I'm strong in the power of His might, and that I am faithful to the very hairline because of His faithfulness, and that I am blameless because He is blameless, and I am perfect because He is perfect, and I am godly because He is godly, and I'm pure because He is pure. And the Bible said, as He is, so am I in Him. Or I am God's workmanship in Christ. And if that be so, then that means that when I come to church, I'm going to want to praise God. I'm going to want to sing. I'm going to want to say hallelujah, glory to God, because that's faith. That's faith in what he did for me. And I'm going to praise him, and he's going to get the glory. But if I've got to come and do it all, and I'm worried about making it through, and I've got to figure it out, and I've got to live this overcoming life, and I've got to do all these things, then I'm not going to praise God, because it's just like Paul said when Paul tried to prove this to the Jews. He said, if Abraham was justified by works, he hath wherein to boast. I mean, why should he boast of God? If Abraham did it and it was Abraham's work, he doesn't have any business boasting of God, for God has done nothing. But he said, if it is not Abraham's work, but if his faith was imputed unto him for righteousness, then Abraham has whereof to boast in God, because as David of old said, blessed is the man unto whom God will not impute sin, and blessed is the man unto whom God imputed faith for righteousness, even the faith of Jesus Christ, which we are contend for until we get this faith. Therefore, if it be by works, then that means that Jesus didn't tell us the truth, because he said these works were finished from the foundation of the world. There had to be a Christ. There had to be the Comforter. There had to be the works of Christ. Jesus said, it's not I that doeth the works, but my Father in me. And our works has to be the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of our efforts are like filthy rags, even our religious efforts, unless it's sanctified by the Holy Ghost as the works of Christ, or unless it's the nature and spirit of Christ on the inside that is doing these things, God won't even notice it. So then, that means that we are justified by him, sanctified by him. It means that we was punished through him. He took the punishment for our offenses. That's why we sing the little chorus, and the Bible states this in the scripture. He was wounded for my transgressions, and the chastisement that I deserved that would bring me peace was laid upon his back, by whose stripes I am healed. Though we've all gone astray like sheep, and every man, the priest, the preacher, the great evangelist, the great prophets, every man hath turned to his own way and looked to his own quarter for his own gain. And all flesh hath corrupted its way before God. But God hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And he was bruised and he was wounded in our behalf. So then I come and I say, oh, I feel better. I thought that I had sinned against God. Oh, I feel better. I thought that I had failed God. Oh, I feel better. I thought that my strength had run out and I couldn't go any further. But glory to God, he's my strength and I feel strong. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God. Don't you feel strong? Be strong in the power of his might. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody says, well, Brother Pike, what do you mean? Say, well, when Samson killed that lion, don't you remember how many times he had to pump steel to do that? Isn't that right? And when Enoch lived 300 years, just think of all the days he had to jog to stay in shape. Come on, folks. Talking about reality now. Tell it like it is. Samson was a common fella just like you and I. Just like you and I. But when the Spirit of God came upon him, he took that lion like a little kid. You know, a little kid is a goat, a little tiny baby goat. And the Bible said he rent that lion like a kid. He just tore him apart and left the carcass ripped open. And then later when the bees came and made honey in the carcass, he came back and he honey out of the carcass. So then it was the strength of God. It was the power of God. He was strong in the power of God. When his enemies came against him, he didn't try to fight within him on self. That great, mighty anointing of God came upon him. In the days of Joshua and the great men of God, when they would go out to battle, this was their prayer. O Lord, send me not forth to fight the enemy, unless thy presence go up before me. And folks, that's the way I pray. God, send thy presence before me, for I know that with thy presence I can do it. And the angel said, Gideon, thou mighty man of God, thou mighty man of God. But Gideon didn't feel mighty. Everything was gone. The enemy had seized upon him, took their food away, and there he stood, a helpless fellow. But that angel was looking beyond that, seeing the day of Gideon's conversion, and when that faith would go up, and when the power and wisdom of God would come upon Gideon, and he would go out and defeat the army. You know, and David of old, when David began to think about God, he loved God so much, he prayed 7 times a day unto God. And when the time came for David to go out to battle, he would flex those spiritual muscles in God and go out there and say, "You come to me in your own power, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." And the Bible said he'd run through a troop and leap over a wall. And everybody feared the sword of David because they knew they were no match for him. But old brother Daniel, his time came to be tried. He didn't go around crying and weeping over it and moping over it and saying, "Oh God, I fasted and oh God, I trusted you. And God, I've stood by you and now you're letting them throw me to the lion's den. Woe is me. Woe is me." Isn't that right? Did you know the Bible said that God in his wrath swore that they should not enter into his rest? Because he said, "I sent some of you into the Canaan to spy out that land, and all you did was testify of the giants and come back, and you've discouraged the hearts of my people." See, with the heart, you believe. They had said things concerning the giants instead of talking about the fruits of Eshcol and the great God that would take them into that Canaan land. And it displeased God so, because they did not have faith, they could not enter into Canaan. But then the others, as the Caleb and Joshua, said, "Our God is able. Our God is able. Oh, how the fruits of Eshcol sign. God is able to defeat those giants, and we're going into Canaan." And you know what, folks? They went into Canaan. The rest of them didn't, because of unbelief. They were cut off. So then, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Old brother Daniel just took it step at a time, you know. They said, "You can't pray. We've passed the law." Old brother Daniel acted like he didn't have any hearing. He just went right on praying. He went praying 3 times a day. He called on his God. And when they took it, after having tricked the king the way they did, knowing that the king loved Daniel and the wisdom of Daniel, and Daniel had ministered to him so many times, when they tricked him to get him to sign this decree that no man could offer any praise to anybody except the king, that being the Mede and Persian law, it could not be altered or changed. The old king was tore up. He fasted through the night. He realized what they had done. The next morning when he went down there, he called out and he said, "Daniel, the God that you serve, was he able to keep you?" Daniel just so as to say, "Long live the king. Long live the king." Hallelujah. That's your God, the God of Daniel. That's your God. Hallelujah. The same yesterday and today and forever. The same to 1,000 generations. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so then, when old Daniel come out, somebody said, "Well, poor old lion's just filled up. You know, didn't want anything." But the Bible says, when the king took those wicked people and dropped them in there with their families, that the lions broke their bones ere they ever touched the bottom of the pit. So it was the same, you know, when the Hebrew children came. When the Hebrew children came to their test, the Lord took the Hebrew children. They stood before the king, and the king said, "I've made a decree, and I've got myself an image, and I'm going to make everybody worship that image. Everybody's going to bow down to it. When this music sounds, everybody's going to bow down to it, whether it's governors or rulers or whatever," in that the children had become rulers in the kingdom, and so had Daniel. Said, "They're going to bow down." But you know, the Hebrew children had a little conversation with him and said, "Be it known unto you this day, O king, we're not going to bow down. We're different. We're different. We got our own God, and we're not going to have another God. The Bible said, 'Thou shalt have no other gods before me.' And we're not going to bow down." Said, "But if you don't, I'll throw you into the fiery furnace." And they heated it 7 times hotter. And they said, "Don't make any difference. If you throw me into the fire, the God that we serve is able to deliver us." So said Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. "But if he doesn't deliver us, we want you to know ahead of time, we're not going to bow down to the image." And into the fire they went. And the Bible said, when this man looked in there, that king, he was astounded. "Did not we throw these 3 in there, and yet I see 4? And one is like unto the Son of God." And he pulled those men out of that fire, and there wasn't even the smell of fire on their body. That old king got so scared, he said, "I make a new decree. I got a new decree. He said, everyone that don't worship the God of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, I'll turn his house into a dunghill. Amen. Hallelujah. That's why God put them in the fire. That's why he put Daniel in the lion's den. He wanted to try them to magnify himself and correct the disorder of the kingdom and get all of that heresy out of there and make that old king know who was boss. Isn't that right? Isn't that right? Don't that make you feel better about the trial you're going through? Somebody say hallelujah. You're going through your trial. God wants to magnify you and your community. Amen. That's right. Did you know here at Little Bethlehem, we've had the police come down on us. We've had people to come down on us. We've had the powers and authorities, the legislators to come down on us. We've had everything that you can imagine to come down on us. We've had the TVs as to the newsreels to come down, the news medias, and we've had the even front page in the big papers like the Atlanta papers of the Constitution. And we've had all kind of college write-ups, all kind of papers around the country. But did you know what? In spite of all that they've done and all that they said, that you know they finally had to take a bow and say, amen, so be it, it's going on anyway. Amen, that's right. Hallelujah, that's right. I know some of you perhaps remembers the occasion in Indiana. When we set the tent over in Indiana, I went there, I told the brethren, I said, secure me a place for the tent. They did. I said, I got a feeling that you didn't do what I told you. I said, you should have got a permit and everything will be all right. And they said, well, we didn't get it, found out we can just pick it up. I said, no. No, that's not good. But nevertheless, we went on, and when we got ready to put the tent up, I got my equipment out, got the tent. And you remember, just as I got ready to put it up, the police come up. And the police said in Jeffersonville, Indiana, said, you can't do that here. We don't allow tents in this city. Said, first of all, he said, you can't put it up. I said, well, I said, that's certainly going to interfere with my revival. I said, the people are expecting us to put it up. And I said, but we can postpone it for another day. He said, you can't put it up then. And I said, well, this is really going to be rough. And then finally, he told me, he said, you can't put it up at all. I said, is that right? He said, yeah. So when he went on his way, I said, gentlemen, put the tent up. That's right. I said, put the tent up. I said, God said, put the tent up. He said, and we're going to put the tent up. Rules and regulations or whatever God said, set the tent. We had a beautiful spot. We set the tent, and the mayor rose up against us, and the police rose up against us, and all the different ones began to rise up, and the city officials. And when they did, God moved on the news medias, and they began to come out there, and they began to write it up, and this is the way they wrote it up. Mayor says no revival, but revival goes on. Somebody say hallelujah. He was Catholic. You know, not only that, but it wasn't long before the mayor sent a special permission that we could do it and said, you're welcome to our city. Somebody say hallelujah. And did you know, following that, they set tents. After that, they were able to set tents. Even the spoken word set one down there after that. But it just shows one thing. God wanted to magnify himself. And when those news medias came out, they began to magnify that. And people got so moved toward that meeting until they began to strengthen our hand and stand with us in the mirror. I guess he thought he was fixing to get a new vote. And that was out. I really think this would happen. But nevertheless, I said that to say this, to hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. When God tells you something, you got to do it. You know, we sing that song, the move is on, the move is on, my brother. And when God speaks, you got to move. You got to do whatever God tells you. So that means that if you're going through a trial and you're going through a heartache, and all of us are, all of us go through problems, there's a continual warfare. But the thing is, God is more than a conqueror, and that makes us more than conquerors through Christ that loved us. That means that we're not just conquerors. That is, we're not just someone that can conquer this thing. We are more than conquerors. See, we're the ones that's the masters over the matters. Isn't that right?
So all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and those that are the called according to his purpose. Now, what we need to find out is not whether or not we should do it or can do it. We need to find out God's will about it. We need to find out if we are in condition with God to do what he tells us to do and do the things that please God to condition our heart, that we know by that God hears us, and that if God hears us, we know that we have the petition we desire of him because we do the things that please God. This is our confidence, that when we make our heart confident, that is faith. And when we are confident in what God has said, we automatically have the petition, because he will not alter the thing that's gone out of his mouth, but he will hasten to perform his word, and his word shall prosper in that whereunto he has sent it. For his word is the same to 1,000 generations. That means that we are trying to hear what the Spirit is saying, not what the overseer is saying, not what the preacher is saying, not what the group is saying, or the social parties are saying, or the president is saying, or the legislative ones are saying, because that's not the way it's going to be. Somebody said, but if the president says it, bless God, it will be. Oh, no. Oh, no. Somebody said, well, if the legislators pass it, thus it shall be. No. No, it doesn't have anything to do with it whatsoever. If God says it, it's yea and amen. That's the way it'll be. I believe in casting my vote for God. I believe in looking to God. I believe in asking of God. And I feel this way. Do you remember that the bloody queen called Queen Mary the bloody queen? Do you remember the statement she made concerning John Knox? She was a woman that was real zealous for the Catholic Church, and she would kill people thinking that she was doing God a service. But when she run into old brother John Knox, she got so afraid, she said, I fear the prayers of John Knox more than I do the alien armies. She wasn't afraid to fight the armies. She wasn't afraid that they could overthrow her regime. But she was afraid that if John Knox prayed, she was in trouble. Hallelujah! That's the way it is. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And when you pray and when you talk to God, it's going to be all right. Somebody says, but I'm having so much trouble, Brother Pike. Well, there's only one reason. The Bible said, if your ways please God, he maketh even thine enemies to be at peace with you. And the devil is your enemy, whether he's working in one person or another, whether he's working in your own flesh or whatever. When your ways please God, everything begins to come down. He leads you beside the still waters. He takes the ripples out of the waters, and everything begins to work to your good and to your benefit. And this is what we're trying to do, is get to the place to where we can hear what the Word of God is saying, or the Spirit of God is saying. My words are spirit and they are truth. And when we come to where we hear the Word of God, knowing the Word of God, honoring the Word of God, then everything is going to be all right. And as the songwriter said, we'll overcome. This is why we're here tonight. A great thing is happening. I made mention last night about the malicious team. They're coming together as to the malicious team. This is wrong. It is wrong for people to take up arms. That is wrong. Now, somebody says, but Brother Pike, if somebody tried to kill me, shouldn't I fight back? Well, if somebody tries to kill you, it's most assuredly that you're going to fight back. Unless you really got the victory, you're going to do everything you can. I'll guarantee you won't have to wonder about your decision at that moment. You'll do everything you can. All that a man's got, he'll give for his life. It's going to take the real love of God to be able to do like Stephen's done when they stoned him to death, and like Jesus when they led him to Calvary, and like the prophets of old when they did the things they did, where the Bible said, we're led like sheep to the slaughter. He didn't even open his mouth, but in all these things we're more than a conqueror through Christ that loved us and gave himself for us. It is overcoming evil with good. It is because we are willing to die in this body that we defeat our enemy. If I rise up in my body and I fight my enemy, I have not defeated my enemy. I have joined ranks with my enemy. Because that's what he's doing. He's using his militant force. And the weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but it's mighty through the casting down of stronghold. and everything, even the imagination, everything that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And we're commanded to bring every thought into obedience to Christ. So then, if I rise up and I fight back physically and with a militant force, then I'm doing exactly what God doesn't want me to do, and that is I've joined ranks with my enemy and I've strengthened my enemy, because it is the devil that's got the power over the flesh and over the world, and I've become one with the flesh, and I'm doing the same thing to them that they're doing to me. But if I can overcome the body, if I can overcome the flesh, and if I fail to rise up, I'll overcome that evil with good. And even though it might cost me my natural life, as of this little breath of life, then I will have conquered the devil, because he can't do anything anymore, because I wouldn't join forces with him. And the fact that he took my life means God's on his trail. So that means I've overcome him. If I can die to the flesh, then my faith will overcome him, and we can do like Elijah did. Whatever he said, whatever he thought, whatever he wanted, whatever he decreed in his heart. Do you remember when the little servant that worked with the great prophet was so disturbed when he saw all this great army coming, and the great prophet was not disturbed? And the prophet told him not to be afraid, but he was afraid. And then the prophet said, open his eyes. And when God opened the man's eyes, the mountains all around were filled with angels and flaming sword and chariots and prancing and horses. And he said, they that are with us is more than them. Isn't that wonderful? The angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him to save them. And when he got ready to stop the armies, you know what he'd done? He just said, be blind. And all of them went blind. And they began to ask somebody to lead them around. Isn't that wonderful? When Samson got ready to fight, the Bible said that he went out. He told the Israelites, he said, now don't you mess with me. Don't you come near me. I'll come down out of this mountain. I know those Philistines are out there. I'll come down. I know they're coming. And I know they'll cause you problems. And I'll come down, but you get out of my way now. He said, don't you get in my way. Let me handle it. And when he come down, he reached and got him a jawbone of an ass and slew 1,000 men with just an old jawbone of an ass. And their swords wasn't anything. And then when he got through, that wasn't enough. He was about to perish to death. And he said, Lord, you're going to let me perish. And all of a sudden, that thing turned into a spring. And he began to drink water out of that same thing. You know, isn't that a beautiful picture of Golgotha? Called the skull. The place called the skull. And out of that place come the fountain of living waters. So then, that means that they that are with us are more than they that are with them. Samson didn't complain. It was his time of trial. When they put his eyes out and they bound him, they cut his locks off, and they put him down in the chambers to grind at the mill. See, he went right on doing what he had to do. It was his time for the travail. Had that not been, it would not have shown the great, wonderful Christ and the prophetical utterance of Samson's life to project Christ when Jesus would come to travail. And when the time came, those locks grew back out. And God says in his word that Samson pulled the pillars down and destroyed more at his death than when he lived. And it came down upon 3,000 people. You know, and the beauty of that in Revelation is that he destroyed 3,000 people, giving us an example of Christ pulling the pillars down. Or that is to say, the seven church ages with those locks. He pulled those pillars down and destroyed those people. And then when we look at Pentecost, all of a sudden the resurrection comes and 3,000 is added to the church, called the Lord walked up on the mountain and took the law and the prophets as to those two great pillars upon which the whole earth is founded. And he pulled them down. When they said, give us three tabernacles, he said, one will do. It's all in me. Isn't that right? Just one faith, one God, one baptism. And he pulled them down and added 3,000 to the church. And today, that great mighty Samson of God is still present today. Do you believe that? Christ is still in your midst today, and he's pulling the pillars down. And he said, now, Paul, speaking as the overseer of the church, said, and God has taken out of the way the middle wall of partition and all the keeping of the ordinances that has kept you from his wonderful spirit, and he hath nailed them to his cross. Or that is to say, in the day that thou eatest thereof, ye shall surely die. When you partake of the old intellectual reasoning and the way of life to lean to your own understanding, But the thing is, the reason you're going to die is there's a middle wall of partition, and that middle wall of partition is the law. You have transgressed the law, and the law and the prophets until John, and since that time, God took it out of the way, and he nailed it to Calvary. He walked up on the mountain, and he pushed aside those covering cherubs, and there he fulfilled the word of God and put his blood on the seat of atonement. Or that is to say, he nailed the prophets and the law to the cross in this sense, that in his body he fulfilled every jot and tittle, and Christ picked that body up that was guilty of the transgression and became sin and nailed it to the cross. And when he nailed it to the cross, that rent the middle wall of partition, rent the veil, and now there's a door open in heaven, and 7 years separated from the 490, leaving the church ages of those seven candlesticks, or those seven church age messengers. And here we are almost down to the end of the trail, and we've been able to dwell in heaven and be translated into the kingdom of God, or to preach the name Jesus as the door open in heaven, so that we could go right into the kingdom of God. Anybody in the kingdom of God? Anybody here that dwells in heaven? Did you make the translation? Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible said that God hath translated us into the marvelous kingdom of our God, and he nailed all the ordinances to the cross, taking them out of the way and giving us grace. So then there is a door that is open in heaven, and it's soon to be closed. The end of the church ages, I say here in this third chapter, it shows the end of the church ages, and at the end of the church ages, the door closes back. But John, who represented the church, was already caught up, and the door will be closing pretty soon now. Right now, the open door is there. A door was open in heaven. When Peter looked beyond the veil and saw that he was the Christ, then he opened the door. The key was given to him to open the door. For Jesus said, I am the door to the sheepfold. And he said, I dwell in heaven. No man ever came down from heaven but me. I still dwell in heaven, Nicodemus. And I'm the door that's in heaven. And Peter, here's the key. You've rent the veil. You've looked beyond it. You've opened the door. Take it to the Jews and the Gentiles and let them know there is a door open in heaven. I'm fixing to step up on the cross, and I'm going to swing the door open with the law and the prophets. I'm going to take those two covering cherubs that guards that tree of life that keeps man out because of the transgression. I'm going to fulfill the law and the prophets. I'm going to fold them up and lay them away and open that door. And when I open that door, I'm going to wade through the flames of hell, and I'm going to take the keys, and I'm going to take the keys from death, and I'm going to come up on the other side, and I'm going to have them waiting for you when you get ready. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against this church. Jesus, the rock, upon this rock I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I said the other night in a little exposition here, the rock was not Peter, though it means little stone. And the Catholic Church got off on a tangent, not understanding. But Jesus said, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, but upon this rock. For the Bible said, who is a rock but our God? And who is God but the Lord Jesus Christ? Then he said, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Said, this rock cannot be shaken. And this rock, as we said, was the rock that followed them through the wilderness. And they drank the water from that rock. And when he walked down through the flames of hell, he took the keys and he opened those gates and took the keys to death and to hell and resurrected on the other side. And now he said, I'm the rock, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. And he said, now I'm the light of the world. I go away, and now you are the light of the world, and you're my body. That makes you that rock, and the gates of hell can't prevail against you. I've already forced them open, and I give you the keys. So then he opened the door, and the door remained open as 7 years, taken from 490, leaving 483 in the earthly perspective of the prophecy of Daniel on one side, and 7 years in the earthly perspective to the Jews on the other side, as Elijah on one side, and as Moses the prophet like to on this side, and then rending that veil open, and then we look. When we look, we see the great candlesticks of the seven church age messengers there, and we see each one of their lights as it comes, dispensationally speaking, compounding itself one upon another until this light becomes sevenfold down at the end of the church ages, where Jesus is standing in the midst of the candlesticks as to the churches, and the church age messengers as the stars within his hand, showing us that he had completed the course. Paul being Christ, setting up those seven churches. That means that God took those seven churches and severally divided Christ as to Paul. In the church ages, he divided it, secularly speaking, into seven-dimensional projections as to bring forth the church age messengers, as we call them, or the angelic beings of God that tabernacle in these human bodies, that they might bring to the church world this wonderful word of God. That is, they should become an open door as that of the wells, like Abraham when he dug the wells and Isaac dug the wells, and every time they would fill up the well. And so it has been down through the church ages that they bring a great well, and a great man would come as Wesley, and a great man would come as Luther, and then another great man, and great moves of God begin to come. But they filled it up with their intellectual debris, and they took it over, and they made it a commercial thing, and they have commercialized off of it, and they filled those wells up. But you know what? Down toward the last, they dug one well, and they never did take that well, and the Bible said it was the best well of all. You know why they didn't take it? Because it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, and they can't even see it. They can't even intellectually see it. The eyes are blinded by the intellectual darkness, and the eyes of understanding is the only one that can see this. And out of this water, this wonderful well of water springing out of your innermost being is the Spirit. This is what we call the real well of water. We sing that little song, and Jesus gave them water that was not from the well. He gave the woman water, and he said, now you go forth and tell. So then we feel that being down at the end of the church ages and the time closing out, now is the coming together. You know, we made this statement a number of times, wrote a song about it called The Chief Cornerstone. The stone that the builders have rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. We place that way over here in the coming era. We place it over there because we feel like someday God will come and capstone this wonderful work. But we fail to realize that that's what the Jews were for. They being a shadow of the things to come. And that the capstoning of that great city that had been hid back there in those allegoric types and shadows. That all of a sudden now the headstone had come. And the prophet said, and the headstone will come, crying grace, grace, grace. And he did come. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he cried grace. And when God, as the great light, smote that stone that was like a prism, that capstone of that pyramid city, the light refracted. And when it refracted, it went into seven church age messengers as the dimensional projection of the rainbow of the covenant of God with his people over the ark of the body. Even the Jews that passed through that flood, and we being baptized into that body, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, salvation, being of the Jews, and that body passed right through all of the Holocaust and all the other things, and they being made a scapegoat for us, and the great rainbow of that covenant stretched out from the time Peter opened that door and those seven candlestick lights began to show themselves down to the end of the trail, that there John saw the door open in heaven and was caught up. So that means that when that light struck that prism, the light refracted. And now since that time, this wonderful light has been compounding itself in every dimensional projection until we come to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, even the fullness of the church. Being therefore transformed by the renewing of your mind, proving the wonderful good things of God and accepting those things that God has given to us through the wonderful works of God. When Samson pulled the pillars down, something happened. And when Jesus stepped down, the veil was rent in twain. And when he stepped down, then came the wonderful tree of life. And it's been here ever since, for the law and the prophets passed away. And then came the wonderful tree of life. For Jesus said, I am the Prince of Life. And if they do this to a green tree, I'm full of sap. He said the trees of God are full of sap and I'm a green tree. And if they do this to a green tree, what are they going to do to you? You are a dry tree. You are left. Your house is desolate until you say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So then we see that he is the tree of life and that John cut down the first tree of knowledge. He done away with it. Calvary, the tree that Jesus hang upon, the Bible said, cursed is every man that hangeth upon a tree. And thus doing that, he took away the curse so that the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy should be fulfilled, that ye should not be under the curse, that ye should be under the blessing of the Lord, for ye are the blessed of the Lord. And now the tree of life is with you, and ye being the members and the branches, in that he said, I am the vine and ye are the branches. My Father is the husbandman. And as long as you abide in me, you shall bring forth much fruit, even the fruits of the Spirit. And your fruit shall also remain, that whatever you ask in my name, I will give it to you. And so then this wonderful tree of life is here, like Brother J.T. saw out in the front yard of this church. He said, I saw the tree of life. Behind the sacred desk, I saw in a vision something like the Ark of the Covenant that was yet to be revealed, that had not yet been revealed to the world. So then, here we are, and something is happening. Now, I can say this tonight, even as I talk to you, I can tell that you're good listeners. I can tell that you're listening real good. And I can tell that some of you are perceiving the things that we're saying tonight. But I can also say that many of you are not being quickened as to get this, as to the quickening or the transformating of the mind, or entering into the revelational spirit of Christ, or to know what is taking place tonight. So then we've said our little exhortation tonight and could go on and on and on, because I didn't feel a real drive for revelation tonight as to your drawing and hunger and thirst. But I did feel a good spirit of attendance, attending and listening, real devotion, a real consecrated effort to hear what we had to say. So then in all of this, the question arises, did you hear what the Spirit was saying to the churches? You heard what Brother Pike said tonight, but did you hear what the Spirit was saying to the churches? I'm going to ask him to come back to the music tonight. There is a great, awesome thing that is taking place. I've told this a number of times. I tell it again tonight. I was coming in on my ship. We'd been out about 3 days. The Lord had given us some ships, planes. I was coming in on the ship and it got real foggy. We had to anchor that night. And I had on a transparent suit for the dampness. And everybody had gone asleep and I sat down on the back of the boat back there, and they had out two reels and rods, or what they call bandits. And I was sitting there in the night, the morning, whatever, and I noticed something struck those bandits. It was two nurse sharks. And I got all excited, and rather than trying to pull them in, I went to awake some people. And I awoke one of the black brothers, and I tried to wake a white brother, and I couldn't get him awake. So I awoke David Paul, I believe it was. But anyway, a great thing was taking place, you know, hearing what the Spirit was saying over in the morning, listening. It just seemed like a trip out to water. Seemed like that we had to anchor because of the weather way out there in the ocean. And seemed like it was just a simple thing. But the bandits were just cutting up because these nurse sharks were on them. And I was sitting there, and it was nothing abnormal about it. It was just something that could have happened to anybody. But when God began to speak, I thought, my God, this is so awesome. This is so wonderful. And the revelation that unfolded of why I was sitting there and why it happened with those two bandits there, and why it happened as to the nurse sharks, and why it happened as to the black brother and the white brother. And then, as we came on in, I made the statement that we landed at a place called the Marina, which had a big rainbow about it. And there, as we landed, we had gone under a bridge that turned. The bridge turns this way to let the ship under. And when the ship had gone under, it had been allowed to go under by a man controlling the thing called Noah. And when we got up to the Marina, all of a sudden, this ship being a Navy ship, the man down in the bottom of the ship was supposed to throw it in gear at the same time that the man up at the top throwed the throttle and made the connection. and one of them got out of sync. And when they did, it didn't work, and we run into a little ship there, or whoever was piloting. I think David was piloting at that moment. Run into the little boat, the ship. God didn't let it hurt anything. But nevertheless, all of a sudden, the ship started drifting backwards. And though we were able to get off of the boat and go to the marina, yet it continued to drift back. And of course, it had to do with the two men that I had called as to the one that slept and the one that didn't. And it drifted back, and when it drifted back, it hit the bridge. It hit this great big post that the bridge was upon. It had been there for many years. And it went back, and then the top of it hit this bridge, though it was real high. It hit it and just broke that part off of it. It went falling as to the that that was stemming up, way up. And then drifted back to a place where there was a pile of shells, and they were able to rope it in and tie it. And later we set a tent in the same identical place right on the water, of the edge of the water right there. Well, anyway, doing all this time, I had a night vision. And I had this vision, and when I had this vision, I found myself standing out as it would be in the middle of this water and looking back at this bridge, and it was closed up. Now, when I looked at this bridge, I thought this is really something, and I started walking a little bit at a time, and yet I seemed to be on solid ground. But as I walked, as I told it before, I felt something that was awesome over here next to me. And I thought, this is so awesome. This is so great. This is so mighty. What in the world is this? I can't see it. And I said within myself, I said, I'm going to turn and see this thing. And I thought, if I do, I'll have to turn as quick as a flash, is the way I've expressed it. But quicker than a flash, as I turned, it went into me like that. And then I felt so awesome all through my body, all through my body. And I said within myself, I said, this is so terrible. But I didn't mean terrible. It's like the Bible, you know, in our day we use the terrible, the word terrible as an expression of something real bad. But in the Bible it's used that God is a terrible God as to the great, mighty, powerful God. And I thought, this is so terrible. Because if I say anything, whatever I say, it's going to happen. I have to be so careful. And it was kind of like the little story with the man with the golden touch. He thought he wanted it till he got the golden touch. And everything he touched turned into gold, including that which he loved. You know, as that of his little daughter. So, when this happened, I thought, this is so awesome. Oh my God, if I say anything, it'll happen. And then I was looking at the bridge, and in the vision, as you remember, I told you, I said, even if I say to that bridge, be gone. And I said, oh my God, what if I say it? And then I come out of vision like that. I thought, that bridge will surely be gone. And then, believe it or not, though it had been there for many, many years, and reaches, you can go down there and look at it, reaches from Apalachicola over to near St. George Island, or I believe it's, is it West Point, East Point, whatever it is, reaches over there. All of a sudden, within just a month or so, the bridge was taken down after all the many years, and they built a great super bridge with a nice highway all across there, and swung out from Apalachicola and swung around like this and went almost right over where the shales was and where our tent had set right there, which had great meaning and great significance. But I said that to say this, the God within you is awesome. He is great and he is mighty.